you glad to be in the house of God this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's give it up for our worship team that led us so well into worship today. I don't know about you, but I wanted to put my dancing shoes on and just move around, but I didn't want to make a spectacle of myself. I needed to take some dancing lessons to get to that point. Come on. Well, good morning and welcome to the Well. It's good that you're here this morning. What a beautiful weekend, huh? You know, yesterday, it started out kind of cooler in the shade, but got out there standing at the Capitol with that sun coming down and was feeling my face kind of being burnt a little bit. And I looked at Lisa and says, my face burnt? And she said, no, it looks fine. Well, she had two sets of glasses on. And so I'm like, why didn't you tell me? I would have did something. But it was great being down at the Capitol yesterday. I just want to say thank you to Jeannie for raising your hand and saying yes to that. I don't know, there was like 300 to 400 people down there yesterday. It was good. But one of the takeaways from yesterday was this. Lisa and I both kind of just randomly said the same thing at the same time. There was this group of people that were praying and seeking God and just taking a stand at our state capitol. And then there was a group of people that were heckling at the same time and trying to be louder than the speakers. And it was just really cool to see the security team that was established was just keeping peace. There were members of our congregation that was over there just listening to people's stories and not trying to engage in conflict. And it was just a really peaceful event as far as from the Christian side of things. And just made us think of what it would have been like, or what it was like when Jesus was on the cross. I'm sure a lot of that was going on at the same time, you know. And just standing up for righteousness and truth, it just felt good to be together in unity and to know that there's people in the city of Madison who are standing up and saying, you're not going to mess with our kids. And so thank you again, Jeannie, and for all those that were part of it. It was a great display of Christian love and service. And yes, when we sow into things like that, we reap a harvest, and so it's great. We're in week two of our sermon series entitled The Common Rule. It's based off the book by Justin Early that's entitled The Common Rule, Habits of Purpose in an Age of Distraction. I want you to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. While you're doing that, I'm just going to give a brief overview. Also, let's give it up for Dave last week for bringing a great introduction to the sermon series. He did a great job. I just love Dave's heart. I love listening to him. He's a teacher. I just love the wealth of knowledge that he has. And how many think that Dave should have a podcast? Yes. Amen, right? He's got the voice for it. He's got the training for it. He's got the passion for it. I mean, I would sign up. I would pay 99 cents, Dave. How many know that the Bible says that without a proper foundation, buildings fall apart? Buildings crumble, right? And isn't it the same with our own lives, that without a proper foundation, without a proper structure, our lives collapse, they fall apart? And that's really what this book is all about. It's about having a structure, about having a plan in place, having habits of purpose to guide us in this age of distraction. Now, I grew up and got all the way through high school and college without the internet. I got through high school and college without cell phones. I didn't get my first cell phone until my first job in like 1999. It was a flip phone. How many remember Nokia? Somebody say Nokia. Motorola, right? When the Razor came out, I was like, I gotta have that Razor. You know, the little flip phone, and came in different colors. Lisa had to have a pink one, and I had to have a black one because I like black, you know? But how many know that things have changed, and now we have distractions all over, and we have notifications, and if it's not enough to have your cell phone, everything's copied to your laptop, and everything's on your watch, and so it's like we're staying in tune, we're staying connected, but it's causing our lives to be out of control and frazzled, right? And so really what we want to do is help you, bring you back to a place of simplicity, to give you a plan, a purpose these habits, these common habits that are really pretty simple. Not just for this author who found them to be a good structure for him, but these are some things that we can apply to our lives and have some of the same freedoms. Amen? Justin Early shares his story, and this book is an easy read. As you're reading through, when I listened to Justin Early's story, when I was reading his story, I was like, man, this sounds like my story. How many have read, started to read the book? And maybe if you have, you can identify with and just say, man, this sounds so real. This is how it goes. He was having a severe nervous breakdown. He was in this ambitious career as a lawyer. He intentionally structured his life around being as available and as connected and as active as possible. Does this sound like some of our lives? He said, listen to this. Convictionally, he was a Christian who believed in the worship of Jesus, but habitually he became a worshiper of doing. Convictionally, he was a Christian who believed in the worship of Jesus, but habitually he became a worshiper of doing. And on page 4 of the book, it says this. While the house of his life was decorated with Christian content, the architecture of his habits were just like everyone else's. And that life had been working for him until it didn't. You ever felt like that? My house is filled with the Christian sayings. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, you've been to Hobby Lobby and you think, that will be cute for the bathroom, you know? Or that would be cute to invite my guest in to my home. Your life is decorated with Christian content, but the architecture of your habits are just like everyone else's, and that life works for you until it doesn't. A lot of us have been there. Or maybe you're there now, and you feel like my life is out of sorts. It's collapsing. So how do we keep our lives from falling apart, even as we seek to dedicate our lives to pursuing what is good? And Justin writes this book really out of his own experience, meeting with some trusted advisors and mentors in his life. They come up with these common rules, these daily and weekly habits. They're going to help him to resist worldly pressures and embrace God and his calling for his life and his love for his neighbors. And I just want to stop here and say this. Our mission statement, when we're thinking about what should be the mission statement for The Well, what is the mission that God has given us? You can get fancy and you can come up with a lot of great things that look good on print, right? Look good on a website. But when it really boils down to it, when they asked, what is the mission or what is the greatest of the commandments? What did Jesus say? Love God, love people, make disciples. And that's what our mission is at The Well, to love God. And out of our love for God spills over into our love of neighbor, our love of people. And God has called us in the Great Commission not to make converts, but to make disciples, right? Of all nations. Make disciples who do the same. So that's really what this book is about. It's about freeing ourselves, living by habits of purpose, so that we have margin in our lives. Can you say margin? So you have margin, so you have availability, so you have flexibility to invite somebody to the table. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you ever felt like I'm too busy to do that? I've got this going on, or I got that going on. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to stop and take a picture because I'm trying to beat the fine, right? And like Matt was talking about. We can all relate with that. We've all been there. What this is really about, this series is really about, and this is a long game. This is not something that we're going to accomplish or it's not going to just happen for us in the next 3 weeks. This is something that we have to live out. This is something that we're going to fail at, but we're going to get back up because God's strength is perfect in our weakness. Amen? And God gives us his grace and we get back up and we put these plans together, this plan together to resist worldly pressures, but also embrace God and the calling that he's given us to love our neighbors. But it boils down to you have to have a plan, you have to have a purpose, and you have to have God be a part of this. Amen? Otherwise, it's just legalism. So the common rule is divided into two parts, And we sent out a reading schedule, and there's copies of that, paper copies back on the ledge, back by the sound booth. You can grab them when you leave today. We sent out a reading schedule this past week, and this first week's reading schedule had to do with just the introduction, things that Dave shared last week. Going into next week is really going to break out these weekly and daily habits, and there's four daily habits and four weekly habits, and let me give them to you really quick, and then we'll jump into the message. The four daily habits are this: kneeling prayer at morning, midday, and bedtime. Basically, seeking God's face before you look at anybody else's face, right? Kneeling, why kneeling? If you can't kneel, it's not legalistic. But kneeling, about taking a different posture, just like really breaks up your repetition and keeps you focused. So it's not just like something that you just randomly do and just speak out a sentence or two, but you're just really posturing yourself before the Lord. Number two, one meal with others. How many of you still have a dinner around your dinner table? My mom and dad were just saying yesterday, we should sell our dinner table because it's just really a coat rack. How many can relate with that? You know, it's like, well, you might as well throw in the weight machine, the exercise machine too, right? The treadmill and the bike. It's like, well, I don't have any place to put my coat. So we're calling you back to the table, one meal with others. Three, 1 hour with the phone off. You could survive, right? And number four, scripture before phone. I don't know about you, but my habit in the mornings is to reach for my phone when it should be to reach for my Bible. Because it really, the notifications, the emails, the urgency of the moment really just kind of sets the day. And how many of you, and it's not just in the morning, but before you go to bed at night, have you ever read something that just really keeps you up the rest of the night? And it's like, man, I should have not even grabbed my phone because it put me in the wrong place. That's the four daily habits. The four weekly habits are 1 hour of conversation with a friend. Wouldn't that be awesome? My friend was like, hey, I like this guy's LinkedIn page, and I was getting ready to leave for vacation, and the only reason I liked this page is because I had some free time. I was sitting at the airport and logged on and saw that he had invited me to like his page. I liked it, and next thing you know, he said, I spent an hour on vacation talking to this guy, catching up from college. And I was like, that's awesome. How many of us regularly have time to do that? Number two, curate media to 4 hours. How many get a notification on your phone that tells you your screen time? Isn't that sobering? This is how long you've been on your phone this week. It's like, wow. And think about how many times you said, I don't have time. And your phone tells you where all that time went. Doing this. You ever lay in bed at night next to your spouse and you're not talking, you're just doing this? Kind of in your nothing box? Curate media for 4 hours. Number three, fast for something, from something for 24 hours. And number four, Sabbath. These are some great things. Look forward to next week and the following week as you read, as we share more about this, as we give you some help, some resources. Really going to help you implement some of these things and find some freedom. All right, Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16. Here we are at the story of the rich young man, and he comes up to Jesus in Matthew 19:16, and he says, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? I don't know about you, but before I became a Christian, I remember asking or thinking, I wonder what good works I really need to do to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. You ever asked that question before? Pretty common question, right? Teacher, what good deed, what good works must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered this rich young man by telling him that there are two important things that he must do. First, he said, you need to keep the commandments. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. And he said, well, I've been keeping those. And then Jesus upped the ante on him. He took it to another level, and he said this. He said, then I want you to give up the things of this world. What he was saying is, I want you to give up your worldly attachments, those things that you're attached to, and follow me. And verse 22 of Matthew 19 says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I read that and I say, following Jesus can be challenging, right? Because following him goes against our natural, sinful desires. It goes against our corrupt world system. In fact, without the grace of God, following Jesus would be impossible. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this series isn't about a list of rules. It's not about a list of legalistic things that you have to do this and this to have this. But this series is about having a plan, about having habits of purpose. It's about being intentional. It's about really following Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus. We do a good job at making converts. We do a good job of giving the ABCs of salvation, saying all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died and raised for your sins, and then confess and you shall be saved, and that's true. But the Bible says don't just make converts, make disciples. And what's a disciple? A disciple means a student, a learner, or follower of Jesus Christ. And being a disciple involves some spiritual disciplines. How many know that there have been some ancient people throughout the ages who have followed spiritual disciplines like Bible reading, prayer, fasting, that's helped them to live the Christian life? You can't just hope. Can't just come to church and say, well, I'm here, do it for me, abracadabra, right? It's not going to happen. You have to be a participant in this. In the first century, as you can imagine, a lot of travel was done by foot. And a lot of travel was done down long, dirty, and dusty roads. Just picture it in your mind. You're traveling down these long, dirt-covered roads, and dust is being kicked up from your sandals. And it's everywhere. You remember when we were over at D'Onofrio, and we were building out, and we were having fun because it was like, this is going to look so awesome. But remember how dusty it was? I think even when we moved, there was like still drywall dust along the crevices next to the, you know, the trim. And I remember leaving some days from that church location and just having dust on my clothes that I could see. Well, that's what you can imagine, dust everywhere, traveling down these long, dirt-covered, dusty roads, dust being kicked up from the sandals of those who are traveling. It's everywhere. It's on your feet. It's on your clothes. It's everywhere you go. And during this time, it became a bit of a tradition that someone who would follow after a rabbi would want to follow their rabbi or their teacher so close that the dust from their sandals would get stuck on them. And there was even this ancient Jewish blessing that went like this: may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Isn't that awesome? It reminds me of a bumper sticker I saw not too long ago on the back of a car that read, do you follow Jesus this close? I was like, that's a little passive aggressive, but I get the undertone. It made me smile a little bit. But disciples in the first century would say, I want to follow my rabbi so closely that the dust from their sandals is sticking to me. In our vernacular, we would say, I want to be so close to my mentors or my counselors or my teachers that I know what they ate for lunch, right? I want to follow them so closely that everything they are begins to stick to me. And as they would travel down these long, dusty roads, it was long roads with long conversation, long roads with lots of questions, long roads filled with illustrative stories, like parables that were told to illustrate important truths about the kingdom of God. And Jesus would travel these long, dusty roads with his disciples. He would travel them. There was a group of women that traveled along with Jesus, and he would get close to them, and they would be able to see the dust from his sandals stick to them. And he would say things like this, unconventional things that he would say, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they're like, "Well, we're good at fishing for fish." And he's like, "Well, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." He would say, "Take my yoke." What's a yoke? He's saying, "Take my teachings. My teachings aren't meant to burden you down. My teachings aren't meant to just be this heavy burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He would say things like, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things," say all these things, "will be added to you when you seek me." And later the Apostle Paul would say, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." In other words, Paul was saying, "I'm going to follow Jesus so closely. I'm going to pattern my life after his teaching so much so that I'm confident that if you follow after me, you're going to find him." Man, wouldn't that be an awesome goal for all of us? To say, "Follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus." And that was the life that the Apostle Paul wanted to live. He said, "I want to know Christ." And you're like, well, Paul, if anybody knew Christ, you knew Christ. I mean, look all that you endured for the gospel. Look what all you endured for building the kingdom of God. Look at what you've given us. You know, almost the entire New Testament was written by you from a prison cell. And you still say, "I want to know Christ more intimately." I think you know him pretty intimate. And Paul's saying, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example." And that's what we want for each of you. That you fall so in love with Jesus, that you follow Jesus so closely that you could say to others, "Follow my example. Follow my example as I pursue the Lord." So over the next 1,000 years of church history, we see that there was many who learned this way by following Jesus down some dusty roads, that the dust of the rabbi's sandals would stick to them. I want to read again Matthew 6:33, because this is kind of just going to, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In other words, Jesus is saying, order your life in such a way that you put me first in everything. And if you do that, your life will fall into place. So this practice that we're going to be talking about is called a rule of life. And a rule of life, if you want a definition, is this. A rule of life is a schedule and set of practices and relational rhythms that help us create space in our busy world for us to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. To be with, become, and do what Jesus did. I want to begin with a series of statements to start to build out this argument for a rule of life. First thing I want to say is this: how we spend our moments is how we spend our days. How we spend our moments is how we spend our days. What we do with this hour, that minute, this over here, that over there, is what we're doing. Do you all agree? Our days are a series of moments that, when linked together, become weeks, months, and before you know it, your life. So how we spend our days is how we spend our lives. When Lisa and I got engaged, we went through Engaged Encounter with Crew. And we went to Engaged Encounter, and we liked each other until that day. We were just telling our kids about this. We're like, man, everything was bliss until we went to Engaged Encounter. And then they brought up how we were going to spend our finances. And how her family spent their finances was a lot different than how my family spent their finances. What her family valued was a lot different than what my family valued. And I wouldn't say that we were arguing or yelling at each other, but there was some contention. And we had to come to a common agreement. And we had to set some goals, and we set 5 and 10-year goals. And how many know it's good to set goals, right? And we set goals. We talked about how many kids we wanted. I wanted to have two because there was only two in my family. She wanted to have three because she was the youngest of three in her family. And so, as you can see, she won. And I was like, Caden, if it wasn't for your mom, you wouldn't be here. No, Lisa reminded him yesterday, your dad was actually the one that said, we need one more. And now we're doing that with our dogs. I thought two was enough and three is, that's why they say two is company and three is a crowd. It's true. But it's good. And then we got married and we met all those goals. And we're like, now what? And I think so often we think that way. We think ahead. We set these long-term goals for our lives. And we say things like, Jesus, I want to give you my life, right? And it's like things that are way out there in the future. But I just want to ask today, what if we said, Jesus, I want to give you my moments, right? If we just kind of parse it back to right now and say, Jesus, I want to give you this next decision I need to make. I want to invite you into that. Jesus, I want to follow the nudges. We talked about this last Thursday, the nudges that the Holy Spirit gives us. It doesn't have to be super spiritual. It's just those nudges. It's like just like a little tap on the shoulder. It's like, hey, see that person over there? They need encouragement. They need encouragement. I looked over and I saw Karen Pings yesterday. She was on the other side of the wall, on the other side of security, just listening to people's stories. I bet you that the Spirit nudged her to do that. Right? And she has a gift for it. And she was over there and she was engaging. She wasn't making it contentious. There wasn't conflict happening. They were actually talking. And she came over and she said, I'd rather listen to their stories than listen to their heckles. I figure if they're telling their story to me, then they can't be interrupting and yelling and screaming. I said, that was a good strategy. That was a good strategy. But we have all these big long-term goals, but parsing it down to like today and saying, Jesus, I want to give you my moments. I want to give you my minutes. I want to give you my decisions right now. Every single decision, I want to invite you into it. And that's what this is about. This is about having a rule for our life or a guide, so to speak. How many, when you hear the word rule, you dislike that word? Raise your hand if you dislike the word rule. Say, look around, all the people with their hands raised. They're rule followers. They did it because I said, raise your hand. And all of you are like, he said, raise my hand. I ain't raising my hand. It reminds me of Hope Night. It said, come running down to the altar. Run to the altar. Run. People were like running. And I'm like, and there were people like, I'm not running. I'm walking down. The rule breakers. So, no, seriously, a lot of us hear the word rule, and it's really a turnoff. I remember leaving grade school and going into middle school, and I'm like, man, I just figured out how to avoid all, you know, not following the rules and doing my own thing, and now I have to, like, start all over in 7th and 8th grade and, like, figure out the system again, so I'm not really a rule follower. I'm all for rules for when you need them, but I'm against, like, putting rules into place just for the sake of putting rules into place. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference. It's like you need to move around. It feels a little bit too stuffy. So we're not talking about legalism. And so the word rule here for this series, can we just call it a guide to life? Because I really think that more than anything, it makes more sense in our vernacular just to say guide. And it really comes from this rule of life comes from this word regula, vitae. You know how many times I had to listen to Google pronounce that word to be able to say it? We just got back from Mexico, and I would say something, and they would look at me like, huh? And then my daughter would say it in the right dialect, and they're like, oh, okay, sure. So I have in my notes ragu, like spaghetti sauce. Just say it like that, ragula. It means a piece of wood, straight edge, rule, or standard. How many would love to has something in place that's kind of like a rule or standard, a straight edge, if you will, for how you should live your life. The desert fathers and mothers talked about this as in form of a trellis of life instead of a rule of life. They talked about it serves as kind of like this guide. How many have seen vines growing up on a trellis? You can go to Costco right now and they've got metal ones now, and back then it was wood, but it's kind of like a structure, so to speak. So the vines can grow up and then kind of grow in a straight line toward the sun, seeking the nutrients, staying connected to the vine. And so it's talking about having this trellis of life, or again, better yet, a God of life. A God of life lets you grow in such a way that you can flourish and bear the most fruit. And this is really founded in the scriptures in John chapter 15. Starting in verse 5, it says, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I remember reading this in Bible college and just really being convicted. It says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And I'm like, Jesus, I want to bear much fruit. Then it says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's the sobering part. Saying, if you want to be disconnected from me, and you want the content of your house to be decorated with Christian things, but the architecture, not so much so, it's built upon your own thoughts and feelings and your own desires, then your life is going to collapse, right? It's not enough just to have the content of your house be decorated with Christian things. There has to be a right foundation, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So Lance Raitt, if you want to be a gospel preacher, minister in my kingdom, you have to remain in me, and I have to remain in you, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I did spring cleaning before it snowed this last time, and now there's just as many twigs and branches in our yard as there was before. And I'm like, I got to go back out there and pick up all those things. And last time I had a big fire that I would be embarrassed to show Jeremy, because he would say, that's not against the Verona ordinance. But just think about that when you see the branches just sitting there withering away on your ground. That's what he's talking about. When you're not connected to the vine, you're not getting the nutrients from the vine, you're not getting those things that are filling you up, you know, from being connected, you're like those branches just littering the ground that are eventually going to be picked up, put into the fire pile, and burned. But he says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, what's that? It's the word of God, right? The Bible is God's spoken word to us, right? It's God's love letter to us. He's saying, if my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How many know that if you're connected to the vine, just like if you're connected with your family, you're connected with your spouse, or you're connected with a godly group of friends, and God is in the midst of that, desires naturally go in the right direction, right? It's the principle of garbage in, garbage out. What you put in is going to come out. So Jesus saying here, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you, because his desires are becoming your desires. So you're asking according to his will. And God says, when you ask according to my will, I will say yes to that. And this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we are the branches, and we have to have a guide that keeps us connected and growing in the right direction that we need to be going, so that we'll bear the most fruit. And here's where it breaks down for a lot of us. Most of us know what we're supposed to be doing, right? Most of us know what God requires from us, but we don't do it. We want six-pack abs, but we really like Costco-sized muffins, right? It's like, we want six-pack abs, but we really like Costco-sized muffins. There's like 1,000 calories in those things, you guys. It's terrible. So what happens? We want the abs, but we end up with Costco-sized muffin tops, right? So there's an incongruency there. And so it leads to this story. It's a story that Greg, Papa G back there, loves. The story of the two wolves, right? One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside people. He said, my son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. One is evil, it's angry, it's envious, it's jealous, it's sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And the other is good, it's joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And the grandson thought about it for a minute and then asked his grandfather, which wolf wins? And the old Cherokee simply replied, the one you feed. The one you feed. The one you feed. If you feed your anger the most, it's what's going to win. If you feed your lusts and your desires the most, it's what's going to win. If you feed your spiritual life, if you feed righteousness, guess what? Righteousness is going to win. Righteousness is going to win. So we need to have a God of life. We need to have a plan, because when you have a plan, it brings you back. Even when you fail, you know what the plan is, and the plan brings you back. I want to invite Matt up and John, two of our elders, to share about how having a guide in their life is brings them back to what matters. I have John go first here.
Thanks, Lance. So there's two things I want to share this morning, and I'll try to be brief in both. But these are both things that Mandy and I have decided that are important to us as we lead our lives. And one, I'm going to meddle with the church a little bit. One is around our finances. So I was thinking about this this week when Matt asked me this. This was 15 years ago. We had kind of gotten outside of the church a bit for a while. Always generous. That's one thing I love about her. She's always had a really generous heart. But we weren't generous from a scripture perspective. And we decided it was time to get back into church, and we just happened to be there on what they called a First Fruits Sunday. And I looked at her, and I'm like, I don't have the first fruits. Like, we were broke, but we were generous. So we made a decision that Sunday to start giving, but we weren't giving based on how the scripture says to give. But we still gave. And this is one of the most profound moments of my faith journey. I woke up one morning to a small voice, Malachi 3:10. Now, I have to tell you, church, I didn't know Malachi. I didn't even know that was a book, but I knew to go to my Bible to find it. Malachi something. I didn't know. I had never read the scripture. I didn't know what it meant, but I just went straight to my Bible, opened it up, and I read the verse. And I don't have it on. I don't know why I'm looking at my phone. I don't have it on here. But if you don't know the verse, it goes something like this. Ken's probably got it ready to back me up if I need it. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I do not open up the floodgates of heaven beyond what you can contain. I might have missed that a little bit. Here's where it challenged me, and I went to Mandy, and I'm like, we got to do something here. It said the whole tithe. The crud does that mean? Like, I think this is where we can get tripped up sometimes as believers, is we can get legalistic in our perspective. So I went back to what I said earlier. God likes a generous giver. Okay, so I need to start there. I need to make sure our heart is right in how we give. But then we started to evaluate, and we started to give based on our gross income, which is really hard, guys. Tomorrow's April 15th. Some of us have a check to write. Like, when the government wants 30%, maybe more, that's just at the federal level. Let's talk about what the state wants, too. We get what's left. Nope, We get what's left after God gets his first. So we've, for 15 years, we have committed to the tithe. Every paycheck, the first thing we do is we give to the church, 10%. What's been amazing about that, because my wife has a heart of compassion and generosity, I share that a little bit, but she's like me tenfold at least, is we've been able to give above that and support things that maybe weren't always there as an opportunity to support. So, again, this isn't me telling you or you've got to tithe. That's between you and God, but I can tell you it's worked pretty well for us over the last 15 years. The second thing I want to give you is specific to marriage, and something that Mandy and I agreed to many, many years ago. So if you don't know our story, we were high school sweethearts, started dating when we were 17. Started dating when we were 16, but there's a gap in there. I started dating when we were 17. I'll ask Mandy why there's a gap. I'm not going to share it here. So for almost coming up on 29 years, some of you guys are looking up here and are like, how old are you? I'm not going to tell you. Don't ask Mandy how old she is either, because she never remembers. This year, though, we celebrate 25 years of marriage this summer. Okay? There's obvious reasons why I think that that's happened. God, I would say, is the primary one. But we've also been very intentional with certain things that we do. And we haven't always been as consistent as I think we would like to be, but I don't even know if we call it date night anymore, but I think we're intentional. Like, our kids get to a point, they don't want to spend time with us. It's like, great, let's go spend time with each other without the kids. It's really, really important. And something that we used to do that we're a year away from getting back to, that year is we'll be empty nesters in a year. We used to travel at least annually without our kids when they were little. It was awesome. It sucked the first time. When Bailey was 9 months old, we were gone for 10 days, and after three, she's like, this sucks. But then it got pretty good. It's like, I could do for 10 days without my kids. I know some of you are newlyweds. Some of you have been married a long time. Steve McKenzie, I know I think you're here. I saw you earlier. He will tell you about being intentional with the time, not just with your spouse, but with your kids. If you want quality time, you got to create quantity time. I didn't start doing that just because I met Steve and he encouraged me to do that. But it's something that I definitely walk by those words of wisdom today. So be intentional with your spouse. Be intentional with your finances. Those are my two nuggets for you this morning.
I want to reiterate the rule thing that Lance hit on, and why the benefit of doing this in community is so powerful. So I played college basketball, and there were just some norms that we would do. And you show up early if you're a big, and there's certain drills that we would do. And if somebody wasn't there, like, why aren't they there? What's going on? But you're always there. So having some common things that we all do, and being able to encourage each other in a way that is like, hey, we know why we're doing this, so I'm not coming down on you because I don't think you're good like me, or I'm not trying to be good like you. We're all just trying to serve him and get close to him, and we think these things are right things to do. So I feel like you hit that really well, so I just wanted to emphasize it. I used to be legalistic about Bible reading. It used to always have to be like a picture moment, you know, with just the quiet time and maybe even outside and me and my Bible and, you know. And then these audiobooks became like the norm. And then, like, when I took my CFP for work, somebody taught me, like, what's your piece of advice? One of these really smart numbers guys, he's like, listen to classical music while you study. What? Like, you'll remember things better. And then it was like the power of, like, some of these dumb songs I learned in high school that are still in my brain. You know, just why did I listen to that? And I can still, like, say every word. It hit me that, like, Bible reading doesn't have to be with your Bible, quiet, birds, coffee, someone bringing you fresh coffee. It can be functionally in your day. It can be on your commute. So years ago, I committed to the read through the Bible in a year, and it's just become a norm. And what the Lord does with that, thinking of the trellis thing, he'll take something from that, and it'll be brought back later in the day. Pull the Bible back out, dig deeper, ask somebody, text the elders, throw it out there. I just read this today. What do you guys think? Text a different friend. Talk to my wife about it. And don't make a mistake. Like, the weekends are often me in the book, and then she's in the room, and we're just hanging out and reading and stuff. But I would just, if you were like me, where you're read through the Bible or your Bible time has to be a certain way, just crack the door to saying it can be something a little bit different and still be as powerful. So that's one thing I've committed to. Fasting is something else that's become a trellis. It started with spiritual fasting. Never used to do it. My mother would do it. I can't do that. I'm a growing boy. I got to eat, you know, kind of thing. And then you just realize that Jesus calls us to that. He calls us to a life of that. It's just a simple laying down. And so we started to do it spiritually. And then 1 year as a couple, we did something called Whole 30. And we would both say, like, it was a team effort, and we would both have never felt so much energy. It's a lot of work to put it together, but fasting is something that it's, you know, like confession and repentance are the norms of a Christian life. Dealing with the temple, your body is the spiritual temple for the Holy Spirit. So it's a way to manage and deal with those 1,000-calorie muffins that are so good. We all love. But like for me, like I also do like the intermittent thing from time to time, and it's just become like a weird discipline thing I found in my life. Like, how can a guy go stop by Quick Trip and get a whole box of Dunkers that's full and then come home and it's empty? Like, that's, I did that. And it would be like a couple in the morning, and my grandma's like, you know, if you have a cup of coffee, then you need a donut. Well, if you got the donuts and you need a cup of coffee, it's just this vicious cycle. But then, like, they're all gone in a day? It's not good. So being able to say no to something that's just a craving, it was like a weakness. It was like a hole in my game, so to speak. And so if I choose to fast, I'm just choosing to lay it down and remind myself, here's why I'm laying it down. And some of that is for health, but some of it's spiritual, and the two can go together. The book hits on your phone a lot. So I've removed apps from my phone just because they can be stumbling blocks. The alert thing, I'd say I'm 90% there on alerts, but I got work to do there. I'm intent in the morning about the first voice, whether I read it or hear it. It's the Bible, no matter what. There's no news that's going to take me away every morning, and I fight for that. Vacation, it's hardest when we're not in our normal routine. It's hardest, but that's one I would offer to you. And then lastly, exercise. Exercise can become an idol, so you have to be careful. I got a 7-year-old that's full of energy, and I'm 50. And I want to be able to do all the things I was able to do with a 14-year-old with her. It's only fair, right? And I may not end up being that way. But making exercise a discipline kind of ties to taking care of the temple. And whatever way that looks like, you know, there's not, again, as I said, it can become an idol or it can become the comparison game. I mean, I've read a lot and studied a lot. The walk is the best thing. You don't have to be able to jump over a hurdle anymore or run a mile in a certain way. None of us can keep up with Janelle. Let it go. She's going to run us all into the ground. But we can maybe walk as far in the course of a week that she runs in a day. And that's good for you. It's good for you to walk. And we can all do that. And it there's just something about it. It's like brain health. It's candy for your brain. Think of that. Exercise is candy for your brain. And how do we renew our minds with the word if we're not sharp, if we're feeling like, I don't even want to read my Bible? So all of it ties together, and those are all trellises that can build you up spiritually. So last thing I want to say is, you know, we're here talking, but I bet I could pass this mic around, and each one of you could offer something. So our prayer for this time is that you are sharing these things with each other, with us, and we're all learning from each other. Nobody's got this down cold. And the strength is we're going to do this corporately. We're going to grow closer to him by sharing and learning from each other. Amen.
I just want to end with this. I look at our youth. I think about the excitement of coming back from Extension Convention, all the things that happen, powerful time at convention, the camp stories. I had great experiences just like them and all these things, conferences, prayer rallies, like what happened yesterday at the Capitol, and they're all things that are necessary in our lives. But there's something in common with convention, camps, and conferences that make it so effective for all of us. And it's this: you get more scripture truth in a few days or a few hours than you get in 6 months, right? And it boils down to this: you're disconnected. You've got a schedule that you're on. Morning prayer, devotions, speaker time, evening rally, communion. And at the same time, the typical distractions are removed. Cell phones are gone. Social media is gone. The ungodly friends are gone. And it's actually, when you think about it, it's not complicated. It boils down to this simple equation: Bible saturation minus worldly distractions equals growth. Right? Bible saturation minus worldly distractions equals growth. Again, I'm not talking against, I'm the first one to say our kids need those experiences. But Bible and prayer saturation minus worldly distractions equals growth. Your input determines your output. I had someone recently say, I'm tired of opening up Facebook or Instagram and seeing all these girls dancing around. And I'm like, then stop looking at them. Because Facebook and Instagram doesn't have anything, they're not going to show you stuff that you don't already look at. Right? They have no, there's nothing to their advantage to give you things that you're not interested in. Used to say, show me your checkbook register and I can show you what's important to you. Now it's, show me your social feed and I'll show you what's important to you. Right? Your input determines your output. And so we're all not perfect at this. This is level ground, right? We're saying we want to do this corporately together as a church. This is a long game thing. Nobody's going to master this. We're going to learn about it. We're going to take some spiritual disciplines and talk about them. On April 28th, we're inviting the whole church. This isn't just something that just a few of you sign up and come to the class. We're inviting you to come into the sanctuary on April 28th from 8:45 to 9:45. We're going to talk about crafting a guide of life together that will free us up for the love of our neighbor. And then for the month of May, we're going to practice the common rules, just like we did when we said we're going to spend 21 days prayer and fasting. Remember all the awesome testimonies from that time? We anticipate the same. Amen? And this is not a legalistic thing. This is a get to, not a have to. We get to be in this together. So with that, that's the altar call this morning. April 28th, sign up for that. Be here each Sunday. Jump into the book reading. Don't be legalistic about it. There's even in the reading schedule opportunities to catch up on reading if you don't get to it that day. If I can have the worship team come. Let's end with just giving